Beloved congregation of the Lord, the joyful, triumphant words we just sang should have been the song on the lips of Christ's followers that first resurrection morning. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation, our greatest joy. Let us triumph in the grace supplied. They sang the same psalms we did. The Lord Jesus had told them 5 or 6 times, I will die, I will be crucified, and the third day I will rise from the dead. And Jesus' friends and disciples no longer remembered and didn't believe, even when reminded. This morning, too, we have sung joyful, triumphant words. How did you sing them? As simply the next number on the board? Or as the living words of the risen Savior who is risen indeed? What are you seeking this morning? Do you seek the living one? Seeking in the Bible is usually a reference to believers. I know that nowadays people often like to refer to people who are not yet Christians but are searching as seekers who are looking for salvation, but that's not the main use of the word in the Bible. Romans 3 reminds us, after all, that as for sinners, no one seeks after God, no, not one. There are no seekers in this world unless they're already being sought by God. In the Psalms, seeking is the believer's search for living communion with God, for fresh supplies of grace and truth and strength, for an encounter with the Almighty. I said none of us seek the Lord by nature, but that doesn't mean we're not all seekers of some kind. We all want something to give meaning and direction in our lives. We all want more out of life. What you seek cannot be found unless you seek the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as the crucified, risen Savior, is the living one you need. And once you find him, or better said, once he finds you, you become a lifelong seeker. Maybe with interruptions and ups and downs, but you become and you remain a seeker. And Resurrection Sunday is about seeking and finding the living one, the Lord Jesus. He comes to look for those who are seeking for him in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. And that means the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news indeed. Our theme is this: seek the living one who is to be found. We see perplexing seeking, guided seeking, and rewarded seeking. So seek the living one who is to be found. Perplexing, guided, and rewarded seeking. Luke 23, verse 49 summarizes how the disciples of the Lord experienced that whole weekend of suffering and death. We read, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding or watching these things. They don't dare to come too close. All their dreams and hopes seem to have died a miserable, permanent death. And when resurrection morning dawns, they are still far off. Especially the 11 apostles who remain hidden in the upper room in Jerusalem behind locked doors, fearing for their lives. They aren't seeking Jesus Christ, but talking to each other in a despairing way. Later, the two on the road to Emmaus said it like this: we thought he would have been the one to redeem Israel, but now it can't be anymore. They're not seeking Christ at all. And the women do seek the Savior, but their seeking is a poor, miserable, comfortless act. They're simply going with pounds of spices to pay their last respects to the broken body of the Lord. All they think they have left is to anoint a dead body with their spices and tears. What an effort to carry those pounds of spice. What a sad walk, filled with worries. Who will roll away the stone? With fears. Will the authorities come after us too as Jesus' disciples? Now what will we do with ourselves after this last work of love is finished? What an expense. These spices were not cheap. They were costly, as the best perfumes still are. They see the tomb. They're shocked. The stone is already rolled away. They hurry forward and look inside the body. It's not there anymore. That they should not seek Jesus there never enters their minds. Where is the dead body? That's all they want to know. They don't even stop to examine the signs of resurrection life that are to be seen there. But before we see how God evaluates their seeking, we need to notice all four Gospels begin the history of resurrection morning with the empty tomb. Not one of them records the actual moment when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why not? Don't you think it would have been more convincing if there had been a choir of 20 people singing and modern video cameras to record the whole event? Wouldn't more people have believed it? After all, this is the central fact on which the entire Christian religion depends. And yet that silence is proof of how genuine the Gospels are. If you were making up the story of the resurrection, you would record the moment of resurrection. You would describe in flowery words and say what people were thinking and feeling as they watched it happen. But the gospel writers don't do this. They only record what they themselves saw and heard, or heard from those who saw it. They aren't making up stories. If so, they would have made themselves look good instead of reporting how foolish, unbelieving, and despairing they were. But they are reporting the truth, only what they saw and heard. The empty grave is where God started to convince them of the resurrection. So that is where they start in telling us how they came to their living hope. They take a good look at the empty grave. The disciples, and Luke mentions Peter in particular, will double-check the story of these women and carefully investigate the details and see the grave clothes. And you need to realize that they would take expensive linen and wrap it in the spices, and when you combine them, a chemical reaction would produce a thick tar-like substance. And it was a very precious material. No robber would possibly take the body and leave the grave clothes undisturbed. The only possible explanation is, he's not there. He's risen. Another reason to start with the empty grave. Those who come to believe in Jesus Christ risen all do so in the same way. Through the testimony of others and through the word of God. Whether spoken by messengers or recorded in the scriptures, there is no other way to seek and find the risen Lord Jesus. And if you try any other way, it only leads to confusion. You will not find what you seek that way. And that's why the reaction of the women to the empty grave is in verse 4, that they are much perplexed. The Greek word means they are completely confused. They have no idea what to think or do. That always happens when you forget the promises and word of God. You are at a loss about what comes next. Are you confused this morning? Do you have more questions than answers? Are you becoming aware of your need of the living Savior, but you don't know where to find him? or what to look for? Are you distressed by how things are going in your life? Maybe you don't understand why God would send those disappointments and those struggles into your life. Or maybe you're confused about how you can know whether Jesus Christ is yours or not. And you're looking for answers. But so far you do not think you have received them. God loves through His Word and Spirit to answer questions, to seek and find people, even those who do not seek Him or don't seek Him rightly. The women are standing there completely confused and clueless, in utter disbelief. And suddenly there's an answer. Two men who are obviously angels suddenly appear in shining clothes, and the women are afraid. The Greek word means they're terrified. This is much worse than someone unexpectedly walking around a corner and jumping out and scaring you. They're sure something is dreadfully wrong. Someone has taken the body. Are the authorities, the Jewish leaders, still not content with their victory? And suddenly these shining messengers are there, and the women fall on their faces, and usually that was the response of Jews to God revealing Himself. But the messengers don't leave them in terror. The other Gospels tell us the very first thing they say is, "Fear not." Now, Luke doesn't record the "fear not." He records the reason given why they don't need to fear. God's way of taking away fear is truth. And their reason becomes a mighty rebuke to all misguided human seeking. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The words "living" should be translated "the living one." Why is He called the living one? Because He's the only one on earth who has life in and of Himself. Remember what He said to His disciples: "No one takes my life from me. I have the power both to lay it down and to take it back up." Can you say that? Can I? Not a chance. But Jesus Christ can. And the glory of the gospel is not just that He has life in and of Himself, but that He gives that life to the dead. If you want life, you need it to seek Him. But you must seek Him where He is to be found. Otherwise, you're seeking the living one among the dead. And what a sad and disappointed seeking that always is. The only thing you find when you seek the living one among the dead is an empty grave. What are some ways in which the Lord Jesus must say to us, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Everyone who doesn't seek the living one is still a seeker of some kind. Everyone looks for meaning, purpose, joy, and fulfillment in life. The question is, are you looking for life where only death is to be found? In Proverbs, Christ, the wisdom of God, says this to us: "All who hate me..." Yes, those who do not want to love and serve God hate Him. "All who hate me love death." You're seeking life where only death is to be found. Some of you may be seeking life in what you have, your possessions. One day you will die. You've never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse on the way to the cemetery. Others of you look for life in your relationships. At least they have more meaning than possessions. But you don't stand before or with other people on Judgment Day, but before the living God. And as important as a good marriage is, or good friends, or as precious as it is to be parents and grandparents, none of these dear ones can save you or give you real life. Others seek life in the pleasures of worldliness. You're so up to date on the latest hit song, you can't wait to watch the latest hit movie. You know more about your favorite TV shows than you do about Jesus Christ and His Word and His people. Why are you still doing this? There is no end to worldliness. It'll suck you in for more and more without giving you the life you really need. Why seek the living one among the dead? The one you need, Jesus Christ, is not there. Perhaps as a younger person, you can listen to the lie, to quote Proverbs, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And of course, that applies especially to pornography and sexual sin, but other things too. You think breaking the rules and getting away with as much as you can is exciting and satisfies and is a real thrill? Reminds me of the young man I overheard in a grocery store in Ontario who was complaining about how boring vacation was with his parents. And he said this to his friend, "I told my dad, if there's no girls and no beer, I'm going to go home, even if I have to walk all the way." If that's you, let me ask you in God's name, have you found what you're looking for? You haven't found lasting life, joy, or pleasure. Have you not considered God's response to stolen waters? And I quote, "He knows not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. All you'll find there is death." And others seek the living one in the graves that look more tidy and attractive. After all, a cemetery is usually a beautiful place. A neat grave in which you can seek the living among the dead is by trying to clean up your own act on your own and being tidy and even religious. That's why you'll talk about your Christianity as religion rather than as seeking and knowing Christ. And so you become just like the Pharisees, whom the Lord Jesus described like this: whitewashed graves on the outside, really nice, clean, tidy. And on the inside, full of dead men's bones. You can become so focused on outward things, and the Bible definitely guides us to be holy in all of life. Get to that some other time. But you can have your focus on a list of outward do's and don'ts without having the love of sin scrubbed from your heart. And if you're honest with yourself, you might look neat and tidy and clean and conservative on the outside, but your secret sins are unchanged, and the desires of your heart are no different than the wildest reprobate and prodigal. Your neighbor might say, "Well, these are nice people, good neighbors." But God says to you through his word this morning, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? The dead bones of outward formalism." Maybe someone else listening seeks the living Savior in the empty grave of your own heart. You realize you need more than outward religion and obedience. You realize you need to be pure of heart, and you've seen something of what that looks like in God's people, and so you try to be religious in heart as well as in life. And one Puritan says this, and I quote, "You might as well rake over hell looking to find heaven as to find comfort in your own heart." You'll never find anything you do, say, think, or feel in your own strength, unpolluted from sin and acceptable to God. Why do you seek your life among the dead? There is no salvation in your own heart and in your own experiences. And maybe someone else is seeking salvation in the empty grave of your old experiences. You say, "Well, my heart is cold and dull now, but 15 years ago, I had these special experiences." And so you feed on the husks of old experiences, rather than seeking the living Savior now and experiencing him in his word. You're like the Israelites who thought they could keep their old manna for tomorrow, only to discover it's full of worms, it's rotting, and it stinks. Experiences of God's goodness can be precious ways to stir your soul to seek the same living Savior today, but they cannot feed you. What you need is the living Savior. His compassion, his truth, his grace. Don't look for these things among the dead, but in the living one. And wherever you go to look for salvation besides the Lord Jesus, you must be rebuked with these words. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not there. He is risen, just as he said. Throw away everything and anything that will get in the way of you directing your confidence and expectation anywhere else than Jesus Christ alone. You need Jesus alone, and you're not going to find life anywhere else. Sadly, no matter how plainly and simply the gospel is preached, it is heartbreaking to see people continue to look for the living one in the dead. You meet people sometimes also in our congregation who will tell you for years on end, I'm unconverted. And so you ask, well, what do you expect? What are you waiting for? And someone will say, well, I'm waiting to receive a text. A text that comes to me by a special experience that gives me the permission to believe, because I can't believe without it. Why are you waiting for a text? God has given you one. His whole word. You don't need a text. You need the living Savior. And this Savior is available, and he is to be found, as we'll see in a moment. Salvation is found not in waiting for a text, but in believing the word of God that has been given to you. In admitting before God that you are a sinner on the way to eternal death, running for refuge to Jesus Christ as your only hope and salvation. And then you can know you're saved because Christ gives you the strength and grace to change the way you're living and gives you a heart that wants to please God. I once heard an older minister say these sad words, and I quote, I've spent 30 years in the ministry. I cannot remember ever hearing someone who was waiting for a text in order to be saved, whoever got one. End quote. That's because God says to you, I gave you a text. And there may be the odd rare case, but most who put this obstacle between themselves and Jesus Christ die that way. I had a teacher in high school, occasionally in Bible class. He was pretty impressed with himself as he said it. He would say, yeah, sometimes I lay awake for hours and a tear comes in my eye. Eternity, eternity. He said it to every class that went through there for years on end. He's probably still saying it. And that's seeking life in an empty grave. The women going to the grave didn't need their spices. It was all unnecessary work and expense to get there. Let's call it what it was. It was the presumption of unbelief, plain and simple. And so are all ways of seeking the living one among the dead. It is unbelief where you seek the living one where he is not to be found. And you have no one to blame but yourself. Because you're putting more emphasis on what people tell you or your own heart whispers than what God has said to you in his word. And yes, believing children of God can do the same at times. These women were believers, misguided, mixed up with unbelief as they were. You can be so overwhelmed by what's going on in your life, with what you see, with what you fear, with what you worry about, that all of that becomes more real to you than the living words of the living Savior. And you're fearful, anxious, despairing, and worried. You seek answers to your problems, but you should be seeking the living one who gives you all that you need. Why spend so much time on this perplexing seeking, this misguided seeking? Because the living one can be found, and he delights to be found, and he wants us to find him, and that's why he comes seeking us to make himself known. These poor, despairing women plodding off to the grave to do the miserable job their unbelief created for them. God never asked for those spices. He never asked for them to do that. But on the way, their perplexing unbelief is turned into joyful faith as the Lord guides their seeking, our second point. The words of the angel are a rebuke, but they're also direction. And if you're confused, it's your doing, not God's. The angels comfort and guide these women in the only way that faithful messengers of the living Savior ever do direct seekers. They guide them in two ways. First, this: they proclaim the great facts of redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ. He is not here, not in the grave. He is risen. No matter who you are, no matter what is going on in your heart this morning, here is the great fact where you must begin. He is risen. The Savior who was crucified for sinners, who was pierced for our transgressions, he is risen. The Greek actually says it differently. Not he's risen, he is raised. God the Father raises Jesus Christ. The Bible says it both ways. In some places it says Jesus rose from the dead, and in other places he was raised, an act of God the Father. Luke emphasizes the act of God. Why? Because God the Father, as the judge of all, is by this raising giving his amen of approval to the finished work of Jesus Christ. God the Father is saying, the cross worked, the price is paid in full, the guilty can be forgiven, the dead can receive life with spiritual resurrection power. Jesus Christ is the living Savior who can give you everything you need. And the second guidance that the angels give these seeking women is to remind them of what God has said. He is not here. He is raised. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day raised again. Remember what Jesus Christ said. That is why God gave you a Bible with the only words you'll ever need. The congregation, the biblical gospel is so simple. Yeah, someone says, well, that's too easy. For human pride, yes. If you try to make a substitute Christ out of your own desires, expectations, or blind self-righteous pride, yes, this gospel will be too easy for you. In fact, it'll offend you. It'll make you as angry as the people who shouted, crucify him. But it is the simple gospel, and the simple gospel is the only biblical gospel. And when you obey it rather than try to duck and dodge it, you will discover that God, through his Holy Spirit, makes it so easy and natural that you say, how could I have been so blind for so long when the truth was staring me in the face and shouting to me from the Word? And it's those two simple points. Focus on Jesus Christ as the Savior who has done all the doing needed, and being guided by the Word rather than any human opinion. That is how to biblically guide seekers. And any other guiding is not God's guiding. It leads to the perplexing confusion of the presumption of unbelief, not to the humble, simple seeking of faith. And the women received the guidance. They were miles ahead of the men on Resurrection Day. They stopped seeking the living one among the dead. They began to remember his words, and the sparks of faith began to flare up in them again. How do we know? Not by what they said, not by what they felt, not by what they experienced, by what they did. Action is the truest test of faith. They obeyed. It's only when they forgot about their spices and went running back to tell the disciples the message the angel told them to pass on that they found what they were looking for. All that mattered was the message at that moment. Remember what our Lord Jesus said. He is risen. And so it is when God converts, congregation. You forget everything you filled your heart with and your hands and your mind. And you come with empty hands and you think simply about what God has said. And such guided seeking becomes rewarded, seeking our last point. They're going. The light is beginning to pierce through the dark clouds. Joy is breaking through in the dark despair. They remembered Jesus' words. And that's where all gospel relief and comfort begins. I said it starts. Because when you receive and respond to the words of Jesus in faith, you will always find what you are seeking. And we know from the other gospels that Jesus met them himself along the way, and he greeted them triumphantly, and they fell at his feet in humble awe and overwhelmed worship and love, and their weeping became singing. What a wonder. And he didn't rebuke them at that moment anymore. He sent them help and direction, and he met them as they listened to what he said. So it always is. Jesus himself said, and I quote, "All who seek shall find. All who seek the Savior where he is to be found, in the pages of his word or the proclamation of his word. All who seek and obey the biblical directions given them find all." Those are not my words. They are Jesus' own words. What a gospel opportunity then for you. The living meeting with the living Christ is what biblical Christianity is about. He loves to come looking for those who seek him wrongly, to turn that cold, despairing, presumptuous unbelief, those comfortless fool's errands that we spend ourselves on, into gospel encounters with him. And you discover over and over again, he's the living Savior who meets my needs. Having him, I have everything. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. He is risen. Living faith brings you into contact with the living Savior. And you meet him not physically, but spiritually. Not in some mystical vision cut loose from his words, but simply his words feed you, delight you, and thrill you. And you rejoice in him who is your light and salvation. And you find peace and relief and comfort and hope and every gospel blessing. Yes, salvation must be experiential, but biblically experiential. That's why Calvin called experiential Christianity this, and I quote, "The discovery that God is exactly who he said he is in his word." Seek the living Savior, for he is to be found now too, today too. He's revealed himself to you in his word this morning. Hear it, receive it, believe it, live it, and you will discover that when you are guided by his word, he will find you. And you'll realize how muddled and confused even your poor seeking was. And you realize the fact I finally responded to the clarity of God's word was God's doing. He was seeking me and opening my eyes so that I would seek him and find him. It will make you want to, with the women, fall in worship before him. The risen Lord still comes to those who are on the fool's errand of looking for life in a grave. So great is his grace and tenderness. But the text doesn't end on this warm, positive note. Luke doesn't record the women meeting with Jesus, not because it didn't happen, of course not that, but because the Holy Spirit wanted to stress in Luke's gospel just how unreasonable and presumptuous unbelief is. That's why we're told, that's why verse 10 is where it is. In Matthew, we're also told the names of the women in the first verses of that chapter, but here we only find it in verse 10. And if you take these names and look them up throughout the Gospels, you realize these are not gossips who have bizarre experiences. These are not the tabloid reporters. Sometimes you see these silly headlines in the tabloids. Woman gives birth to two babies with the head of a calf. That's not the kind of people these women are. They had followed Jesus and demonstrated their trustworthiness and their character. They had ministered to the needs of Jesus and his disciples and believed his words for 3 years. But you know what the disciples said about them? You can see it in verse 11. The words of the women are called idle tales. This Greek word is used in Greek literature of someone who's delusional, someone who is hallucinating, someone who's imagining things. Peter even went to see the grave and left none the wiser. He left marveling, wondering, but not joyful, not believing. And if Jesus Christ had left them to themselves, that's all that ever would have come of it. And still today, you meet people who dismiss the gospel as described in this text and preached in this message as crazy silliness. You find it in two places. You find it among unbelievers who think resurrection is impossible and a fairy tale, even for God. And you find it among people whose hearts are full of dead orthodoxy, who love to seek the living one among the dead. They'll tell you, people who respond to and believe the word of God and say they're met the living Christ, they are imagining things. They're on their way to hell, imagining heaven is theirs. They're stealing Jesus. It's all crazy talk. And if God leaves such people to themselves, they'll be stuck among the dead bones of their dead orthodoxy forever. Such seeking gets its reward, because when you look in a grave, all you find is death. And if you don't stop seeking the living one among the dead, emptiness is the only thing you'll ever find. Oh, if that's you, I plead with you as a messenger of the living Savior. Stop seeking the living one among the dead. Stop seeking where you will never find. But come with empty hands, or better yet, with hands in which the only thing is found is the Word of God, the bare Word of God. And in obedience to the living Christ, believe His Word and His Messenger. And you will find, or better said, you will be found by Him in and through His Word. And that joy no one can take away from you, even if others say it's just idle tales. For it is the joy of the risen Lord. Amen.